Let us pray. Eternal God, who art able to uphold the minds of men and to feed their souls, we come to thee in prayer. Give us faith to trust thee, wisdom to learn from the mind of Christ, and strength to serve in harmony with thy will. We commit to thee this school and all of thy people to whom it is related, earnestly praying that thou wilt correct all that is wrong and confirm all that is right in each of us and in our common life. In thy presence, we remember those who are recovering from surgery, those who are bearing with various degrees of strength and patience, heavy burdens, those who are involved in difficult decisions. We pray in particular for the leaders of this nation and of other nations as they participate in conversations today. May they have a true vision, not only of tangible realities, but also of thyself and of thy purpose for thy people. Open our hearts to one another and to our neighbors, near and far, that we may understand and appreciate persons for whom Christ died. Amen. Let us read responsively selection number 62. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Before we come to grips with the devotional thought this morning, it seems appropriate to announce that yesterday afternoon the trustees accepted the Student Center for occupancy on the afternoon of April 8th. And we have every reason to believe that this building will be ready for use by the students and faculty and staff and all their friends upon our return to the campus after the spring vacation. It is our earnest hope that this building will add a dimension of beauty and usefulness to this campus. Student leadership was present with the architect in the planning of the building. Student leadership was represented in the decision of the trustees to name the building Mackey Hall. Students will be represented and I trust present in considerable numbers at the time the building is dedicated. This is a building designed, constructed, and equipped for students and their friends in a community of learning. The Christian community is a community of memory and of hope, as well as a community of friendship and of hard work. In the Lenten season, we remember in particular our Lord and Master. And I should like to read a paragraph out of the 19th chapter of Luke. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that even today you knew the things that make for peace. But now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will cast up a bank about you, and surround you, and hem you in on every side, and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." We shall have memory of our Lord on Palm Sunday. It has been designated by some scholars as one of the joyous days in the life of our Master. It was not, I suppose, without an element of joy for him, but it was indeed, in part at least, a day of sadness. He knew the city into which he was entering. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. In American culture today, We have two moods, I think, about our cities. We have a mood of pride in which we say, look at these tremendous cities we have constructed. Look at their power, their beauty, their anonymity. And then upon reflection concerning their ultimate end, we have a mood of despair. And we realize that these magnificent cities, with all of their resources, may indeed be destroyed. Why did Jesus weep over the city of Jerusalem? I do not know the answer to this question. I think we have a few clues, one of which I desire to call to our attention in these moments. It may be that he wept over this city because the people who lived there did not understand the things for which he stood. It is certain that they did not understand him, his nature, his mission, his spirit. They were not really aware of the things that make for peace. What are the things for which he stood? Some of us place ourselves under the discipline each Lenten season of reading the Synoptic Gospels in the hope that we may recover for ourselves and for those with whom we enter into conversation some trustworthy insight into the mind, the mission, the achievement of our Lord. I have just gone through this discipline. And in the reading this year, three things have made a deep impression upon my mind. I believe that they are things which the people of Jerusalem did not adequately understand about Jesus. We think, first of all, of his intellectual integrity. Integrity means both uprightness of mind and life, and it means wholeness. It means inward sincerity and outward truthfulness. If we have a trustworthy record in the primary documents of the Christian faith, Jesus was sincere And he was truthful. His mind was not only a lucid mind, it was also an honest mind. And honesty makes for peace. Not only where negotiation takes place between the leaders of nations, but also in our churches and on our campuses and in our sanctuaries and in our libraries. Whenever the people deviate from intellectual integrity, they forget one thing for which our Lord stood. Moreover, he stood for compassion for persons. There are indications that he noticed people who had been overlooked, that he was aware of people in distress, that he genuinely cared for persons. If we overlook compassion for persons, we shall not understand the things that make for peace. One of the most competent thinkers, I believe, in the United States has said that national strength is the capacity to direct historic change. He did not say that national strength is the capacity to terminate the historic process. We have no evidence that any nation or any group of nations can terminate the historic process. A nation or a group of nations may be left on the scrap heap of history, but the process goes on. National strength does influence change in terms of people. The governments themselves have first to consider the people as the reality without which the governments are nothing. The folk of any state are its substance. And the human nature of this living substance is never on vacation. Our Lord was concerned for the true well-being of persons. Compassion for people is one thing that makes for peace. And further, it appears that he was able to relate intellectual integrity and compassion for persons to an unbroken obedience to God. One of the differences between Jesus and us is at the point of obedience to God. Our obedience is partial. Fragmentary, deficient. His obedience was constant and complete. Dr. W. E. Hocking has said, "The depths of darkness, of desperate revolt, of possible disaster, now confronting and explored by the human spirit, are a measure of the call of this age to greatness." Now this is an hour for a great confidence in the power of truth and righteousness, a great compassion for people, a great faith in God. And as we remember our Lord as he wept at the sight of a city, may we remember some of the things that make for peace, some of the things for which he stood. Intellectual integrity, genuine compassion, unwavering obedience to the Father. Let us pray. The memory of our Lord brings us, O God, to our knees in confession. May it bring us to our feet for courageous and constructive action in his name.